turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Hosea, chapter 14. And we will read at verse 4. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Hosea was sent to Israel to call them to repentance, to turn them from their backsliding. In chapter 4 and verse 16, we read that Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. And then again in chapter 11 and verse 7, we read, my people are bent to backsliding from me. But though Israel was guilty of falling from God, yet the Lord was not leaving them altogether. No, he was calling them to return. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Indeed, it was a mercy that the Lord was reproving them for their sin. He rebuked them in order that they would return. It was not so that they would continue in it and to send them all to hell, as it were. The very rebuke was so that they might repent. And it was further clear that the Lord was dealing with them in a way of mercy, in this, that he was calling them, specifically calling them to return and offering them hope of acceptance with himself. Hope. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. And so merciful is the Lord that he even puts the very words in their mouth that they are to pray. And we find those words in verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, here's the prayer that they were to pray, puts the very words in their mouth. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And that's the prayer that Israel was to pray. And we should ask ourselves, have we ever prayed like that? That is, not with just the words, but with the desires of our hearts. Have we prayed from the heart these words? Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And do you know, friend, that the Lord is the hearer of prayer? And we read further down in verse 8, I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. The Lord hears when his people are mourning over their sins. He sees their state. He knows their secret groans. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 18, we read, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. God hears the cries of his people as they weep over their sins. It is not hid from him. He knows, he hears. And literally in verse 8, the word is, I have answered him. Yes, I have heard him, and it means I have answered him. And so the words of our text is the answer of God to the prayer of God's penitent people. The words of our text, verse 4, is the answer of God to the prayers of God's mourning, penitent people. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will heal their backsliding. How can this be? God's people are sinners, and yet we read that God is dealing with them in a favorable way, even after they have sinned. Well, the answer is God's anger is turned away. God's anger is turned away, and he loves them freely. Not for anything that they have done. They do not deserve this great deliverance. They do not deserve spiritual healing. But God says, I will love them freely. And their sin is dealt with in this way. My anger is turned away from him. And God's anger is turned away from his people on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. He deals with them mercifully, taking away their sin, because their sin is dealt with by Christ, taking their place as their substitute. And so we have this precious answer of God to the prayer of God's penitent, weeping, sorrowful people. They're praying, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. That's the prayer. Here's the answer. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. Well, with the Lord's help, as we are met together on a day of preparation, in order, with a view to remembering the Lord's death, we would first of all consider God's anger being turned away from his people. God's anger being turned away from his people. For my anger is turned away from him. In the second place, we would consider God's love, which is free. God's love, which is free. I will love them freely. We don't have to win his love. We don't have to earn his love. But he loves his people freely. And then in the third place, God's grace in healing their backsliding. God's grace in healing their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. How precious is God's love and mercy? We read in Psalm 30, in his favor is life. And this is the life of God's people when they enjoy God's favor, when they enjoy his presence. Then they feel that their souls are enlarged. They feel renewed with fresh desires to serve the Lord. And when we get a glimpse of God's love and mercy, it will melt our hearts. It will draw us to himself with this resolve to give up sin, to live for him. So we consider, first of all, God's anger turned away from his people. For mine anger is turned away from him. And indeed, God has made a way whereby his wrath may be turned away from sinners. He has made a way whereby the exercise of his love may be consistent with his justice. I will love them freely, but they are sinners. What is to be done with their sin? Is God no longer holy and just? Yes, he is as holy and just as he ever was, but he makes a way whereby his love may freely flow out and be consistent with his holiness and his justice. And this, my friends, is by the appointment of a substitute. The appointment of a substitute. And this is what the Lord has done. He has sent his Son to die for sinners. And Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for his people who were guilty. Jesus is the propitiation. And do you remember what the word propitiation means? We read in Romans chapter 3, one of my favorite passages of the Bible. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. If you don't know what propitiation means, you won't see the preciousness so much of that verse. Well, it's very much, it is what we find here. For mine anger is turned away from him. That's what propitiation is. Mine anger is turned away from him. Mine anger is turned away from my people because Jesus, the Son of God, has turned it away. Because he's the propitiation. Propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. I hope you'll remember that. Turning away the wrath of God. Jesus is the one who has become the substitute for sinners to take into his body and soul God's fierce anger so that it would be turned away, God's anger would be turned away from his people. Mine anger is turned away from him, and that's the only way that you and I can experience his favor. We deserve his anger, but to enjoy his favor, we need Jesus to turn away the wrath of God from us. You know that. We need his precious Son, Jesus, to take our place, to be our substitute. And friends, this is offered to each one of us. Peace and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ. God was by Christ reconciling sinners to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their sins to them. What does he impute to them? We heard about it last night. The justified man, the just man, has Christ's righteousness imputed to him. He does not impute their sin. He doesn't lay their sin to their charge. But he does transfer the righteousness of Christ to them. He imputes righteousness to them. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. That is, it's laid to their account. They are covered with the white robe of his righteousness. And that is the basis of their reconciliation with God. Christ's righteousness is the foundation of a sinner's acceptance with God. Do you know that? How are you going to be accepted with God? You say, I'll keep all the commandments. I'll try harder than ever before. No, friend, it will not do. You need the righteousness of God. You need Christ's righteousness to cover you. That's the only way you can be accepted with God, is to be accepted in the Beloved. Remember those words. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ's beloved Son. When he represents you, that is the way to be accepted with God. So we should exercise faith. The Lord Jesus calls us to come to him, to believe on him, that we might be saved, that we would not be condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. But we see sinners are praying to God, take with you words, and they are. They're saying, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. They're resolved to turn from their sins. They acknowledge they have transgressed. They acknowledge they have been disobedient, but they are resolved not to do so any longer, that they would turn from their sins. Well, all of that is real confession of sin. And that is required, to confess our sins. And that is all that is required, because we read again and again, for example, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. That is all that is required. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Only confess your sin, and you will receive forgiveness. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is all that is required. Because the salvation work is done. Christ has done it. He has purchased reconciliation. His blood was shed. And this is the basis of a sinner's acceptance with God. Not their confession. Not their repentance. The basis of their acceptance with God is this: mine anger is turned away from him. Christ the propitiation, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's satisfying divine justice. It's what Christ has done. Don't forget, he's the foundation, not our confession. But the foundation is Christ's sacrifice. We should never forget that. We shouldn't get the two mixed together. The basis of enjoying God's favor is the sacrifice. Sin is forgiven on his merits. And when sinners receive Christ and trust in him, they are accepted with God. God's wrath is turned away from him, from them. But you see, it's faith and confession which is the channel by which they enjoy that forgiveness. The basis is Christ. The way to receive it is through faith and confession. And indeed, they deserve the condemnation. There's no getting around that. We deserve to be cast away. But Christ is a substitute. And when a sinner comes to Christ as a sacrifice for sin, there is in that coming to Christ an implied confession. We come acknowledging that we deserve it. We deserve the wrath of God, but he suffered the wrath of God. And they acknowledge their sin by their very coming to Christ as a sacrifice for sin. You say, am I confessing my sins properly? Well, ask yourself this: am I coming to Jesus as the propitiation? Am I coming to Jesus as the sacrifice for sin? There is a confession that you deserve his wrath when you look to him who suffered wrath for you. For mine anger is turned away from him. The way we enjoy God's favor is by looking to Jesus, confessing our sins. At the heart of true confession of sin is faith in Christ. And the basis of that enjoyment of forgiveness, the foundation of it is this: the fatherless findeth mercy. It's mercy that we enjoy. Here, God's people are saying, we are resolved to turn from our sins. Please forgive our sins. We will praise thee when thou dost forgive our sins. We will not look to our own resources any longer. We will not lean upon human resources, vain confidence, but we will trust in thee. And why are we resolved to serve thee? Because we are so good? No, because in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That's why I go to thee for forgiveness. Because thou art merciful and waiting to be gracious. Thou art long-suffering. Again, here's the argument in prayer. Here's the foundation of a sinner's acceptance with God. Go again and again to the foundation, to the source, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. There's a for in it. Here's the basis upon which the sinner gains forgiveness. It's in God who bestows mercy. It is in this, for mine anger is turned away from him. Well, that's the foundation. Are we pleading the merits of Christ? Are we looking to the mercy of God manifest in Christ? we longing for peace? Do we have a disturbed, accusing conscience? Where will we get peace? Not in our resolutions, not in our good purposes, but in this, for mine anger is turned away from him. We should lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ, come to him, confessing our sins, take away all iniquity, and receive us, accept us graciously in the Beloved. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Look outside of yourself. Confess your sin, but don't look to your confession. Confess your sin, but look to Jesus. Look outside of yourself to his free grace and love, because he says, I will love them freely. And that brings us to consider in the second place God's love, which is free. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. Perhaps we can look at it this way. God's love is right at the heart of this passage. I will heal their backsliding. Yes, his anger is turned away from him. God can bestow this amazing grace of healing the soul because of the propitiation. God's anger is turned away. But right at the heart of it is the love of God, which is the source of all good. The source, the cause of sending the Son of God to die for sinners. We need to recognize that. That it was not the case that Jesus, the Son of God, purchased God's love, and God was full of hate to sinners, but Jesus comes to the rescue, and he secures the love of God, and he makes God no longer angry, but now a loving God to them. No. How do we know that? Go to your Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the love of God that sent his Son to die for sinners. Yes, sinners are under his wrath and curse. Yes, the justice of God must be satisfied, but it was the love of God that sent his Son to die for them. It was the love of God that drew the gift of his Son from his own bosom to send his Son, Jesus, to suffer and die, to take their place. And that is love. It is free love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. We deserve to die, we deserve to perish, but he sent his Son to die that we would not perish. That is love. It's not our love that matters. What is our love in comparison with the love of God? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. We already read verse 9, but here's verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and, listen carefully, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There it is. Mine anger is turned away from them. Did the Lord Jesus make God a loving God? No, it was the loving God that sent Jesus to be the propitiation, to turn away God's anger, so that the wrath and curse of God might be removed from the sinner who believes in Jesus. It is the love of God that sent his Son to die for that sinner, to take the place, to be the sinner's substitute, to turn away God's wrath. That is love indeed, free and unchangeable love. I will love them freely. It implies an uncompelled and free movement of the will. No one forced God to love sinners. God loves them freely. I will love them freely. And when you think about the grace in operation in the soul of a child of God, it was God's love that gave the sinner that grace to repent. It was God's love that put grace in the heart whereby the sinner is brought to confess his or her sin and plead for mercy and come to Christ for salvation. In God's love, he tells the sinner, take with you words and turn to the Lord. There is love coming to expression in all of this, and in this, putting grace in the heart to call upon God for forgiveness. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. We are resolved to obey thee. Yes, it is God's love. I will love them freely. That drew the sinner to himself. Just as we read in the book of Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And again, in this very prophecy of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. It was love coming to expression and drawing the sinner to God, to come to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. And God says, I will love them freely. And it is God's love that comes to expression, that is so clear in this healing, as we'll come to consider in a moment. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. As we have read before in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 18, God looking on the ways of a grievous transgressor, seeing the sinner go on in rebellion, and God says, I have seen his ways of covetousness, his ways that are contrary to God's law. But what do we read? I have seen his ways, and I will destroy them. No, that is not what we read. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. Isn't that the free and unchangeable love of God that is coming out so clearly? I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. So here, friends, is unmerited favor. It is the love of God which is free. We do not deserve his love. You might deserve the love of your brother or sister, if we can put it on the human level. You might do some amazing accomplishment and gain the love of your community because you have really helped them out in some special way. We might begin to say that you deserve the love in that way. You might even win the love of your spouse in various ways. But can we say that we win the love of God? Never. I will love them freely. We do not deserve his love. We do not deserve his favor. It is grace. It is unmerited favor. I will love them freely. Yes, God loves the unlovely. So far from meriting his love, we deserve the very opposite. When we consider all our transgressions, all our sins, more than the hairs of our head, we deserve his anger. But he says, I will love him freely. No, there is no price that we can bring in our hands to gain the favor of God. We cannot bring our good works or good resolutions. Our resolve is helpful to ourselves. Our good purposes are means that God uses to increase grace and to go forward in the path of duty. But our resolves and our purposes can never gain the favor of God. I will love them freely. and free. I will let them freely. Speaks, no doubt, about the abundance of his love. How great is his love? How profuse is the expressions of his love in his word? Read the parable of the prodigal son. One expression of love after another. He was looking, he was waiting. Doesn't that say that he loved his son? Waiting for his return. He saw him, he had compassion on him. God is merciful. His compassions are new each day. And that comes to expression in the way the father conducted himself to his son who was returning. He ran. The father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and put shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand. And they even killed the fatted calf. It was only done on special occasions. And there was music and dancing. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Here is God's love. Oh, he is overflowing with love. He is the God of love as well as the God of grace. And he is infinite in love. I will love them freely. And he hears his people when they smite upon their breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God is full of compassion. As he hears their prayer, he says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So great is God's love. He is full of compassion. He is long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, and plenteous in redemption. And his love is unchangeable. I will love them freely, and nothing will separate them from his love, not even their sin. And how this should melt their hearts, because his love does not fluctuate. They have their ups and downs. They cannot describe or understand all their experience. God knows everything, and more than that, his love to them has no changes. It does not go up with their cheerfulness. It doesn't go down with their despondency. His love always remains the same, just as the sunshine doesn't change. The sun, we don't hear a forecast that the sun is growing colder this month, but next month the sun is going to get hotter. No, it's the temperature in the atmosphere, it's the clouds that come over us, but the sun shines all the same. And so the love of the Son of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit never waxes nor wanes, but remains the same all the time. And that should encourage God's people. Nothing, Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What love came to expression in the case of Peter, which has been referred to more than once? Wasn't it love that was evident when the Lord Jesus told Peter that even though Peter would deny him three times, yet the Lord Jesus would pray for him, that his faith would not fail? Isn't there love in that? And even more, when the Lord Jesus assured him that after his fall, he would be converted, that is, he would be restored, even before the backsliding, the Lord assures his people that they will be restored from backsliding. He says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You will be restored. God's people, when they fall even seven times, they will rise again. And that's what we heard last night. God's people, how secure they are, not in themselves, but in God. And how free that love is that assures them that nothing will separate them from his love and that they will be restored. I will heal their backsliding. Yes, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. As we heard again last night, Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. All of these are expressions of his love. The Lord Jesus assuring his people, who are his sheep, that they follow him, and he knows them, and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. Sin shall not have dominion over them, for they are not under the law, but under grace. And this is for you, child of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. This is for you, friend, if you will receive the gospel, if you will trust in Jesus for salvation. All of these promises are directed to you in Christ. They are offered to you. Only open your empty hand to receive the fullness of salvation. Don't bring a full hand. Don't bring a price in your hand. Don't think you can bring your good works and resolutions to him, or any performance or privilege that you have. Only look to Jesus and come to an end of yourself and rest on him alone for salvation. And all of these promises are yours. Well, this brings us to consider this wonderful truth as the Lord declares in the book of Exodus, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. This is in the third place, God healing their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. What is backsliding? It's a lapse into sin. It's sliding back from a particular point in a child of God's experience, from a particular level of holiness, we might say, and desires after Christ and a spiritual state of mind, and coming back from that. Retrogression, it's coming back from that particular point. And that's a very sad condition in the experience of a child of God whenever that takes place. It's not a cause of rejoicing. It's a cause of sorrow. It's when the heart, being first warm and full of desire to God, grows cold and dull and apathetic, unfeeling, not feeling desires to the Lord, but so dull and dead. And it can be worse than that, falling into scandalous sins and even going on in sin, as was the case with David and for that period of time, that short period of time for Simon Peter when he denied his master, not just once, not just twice, but three times, and even with cursing and swearing, calling a curse upon himself if he should not be telling the truth, and with a solemn oath saying, I know not the man. How grievous was the sin, how painful to reflect upon it. And no doubt many children of God have just read the experience and have gotten a greater impression of it, and their own hearts were broken by way of sympathy with a dear fellow child of God, or because they can see a measure of that in their own experience, the steps of sin and sliding back, denying the Master after warnings, after experience of love, after strong resolution to the contrary, purpose to serve God, and they sin so grievously. It breaks the heart. Doesn't it break your heart, child of God, to think about things like this? When you look at your own experience and you're carried away with some kind of frivolity, it may be levity, lightness, or disobedience. You wanted to go your way and do your will, regardless of warnings from others and so on. And to look back at that experience, that sad declension, breaks your heart. Especially when you think about what Christ has done for you, that he suffered for you. He experienced the indignity of his persecutors, but the greatest indignity of all that he experienced that evening was Simon Peter's denial of his master, even before his face. And that is the way it is with God's people, how they wound their Savior by their sins. Well, that is backsliding, and sometimes grievous backsliding. But the comfort here is, the promise of the covenant is, I will heal their backsliding. And John Calvin says that God can heal the most desperate sinfulness. You see someone who has professed Christianity, who even became a communicant member in the church, but has gone astray, and you think, oh, he's gone too far. I can't even seem to pray for him. No, he's in the land of the living. God can heal the most desperate cases. And so while the person is here on earth, we should not lose hope. And when it comes to ourselves, we should never lose hope, but trust in the mercy of God and in the precious promise of the covenant of grace, I will heal their backsliding. Because nothing is impossible with God. How does God heal the soul? Well, think of sin like a disease. Falling into sin is like becoming sick, and there's physical decline as the disease gets worse, but healing takes place when health is restored, when strength is coming on and you begin to do the things that you normally do. Well, this is a picture of God restoring grace in the soul. God is giving healing to his people. He is taking away the disease of sin that is causing it to diminish, at the same time causing spiritual health to increase, and giving grace in the soul to be upright and sincere and holy with desires and resolve to serve the Lord again. It begins by awakening and indeed causing the child of God to reflect upon his or her ways, showing the person the sin, showing the evil of sin, and that's what we should do. We're met together on a day of preparation. And preparation for the Lord's Supper involves self-examination. We don't lay aside self-examination when Friday is gone and over. We're to continue to examine ourselves, not only whether there's marks of grace in the soul, but all our sins and shortcomings, all of our sins and wants, as the larger catechism says. That's the way we prepare before coming to the Lord's Supper. But we prepare by looking to Christ also. And that's the main way to prepare, be looking to Jesus. And this is what God does in spiritual healing. He opens the eyes. Whereas the eyes were dull, like a blind man almost, they can't see, we're so sleepy that he has to rub his eyes again and again to wake up and to look and to see clearly. Well, that's what happens spiritually. When a child of God is being restored and healed spiritually, he opens our eyes. And we're laying hold upon the rays of sunshine, that mercy of God that comes to us through Christ. An apprehension of the mercy of God, looking to Jesus. Spiritual healing takes place. I will heal their backsliding when he gives us the desires to repent, to turn to the Lord. When we're praying earnestly, that's part of the spiritual healing. Earnest prayer. Getting up in the morning and praying to God. Praying to God for mercy, that he would heal us, that he would help us, that he would accept us in the Beloved. That's evidence of spiritual healing. And there's renewed desires after God. And there is this in spiritual healing, when he enables us indeed to turn from our sins. When he gives us the power over our sinful passions. When we are doing the first works, as we heard last night, as the Lord Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The first works, keep his commandments. Pray to him, praise him. Call the Sabbath a delight. Go forward in the path of duty. Do the first works. If you love me, keep my commandments. The commandments of God are not an indifferent matter. It's not take it or leave it. The commandments of God mean something to the child of God. And that's what the Lord's people desire, to have respect to each one of God's commandments. And there is evidence of this healing of backsliding. I will heal their backsliding by putting grace in the soul. And the cause of this healing is the Holy Spirit drawing them. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And here is godly sorrow that results in godly obedience. And so the church says, and the individual believer says, that they will give up their sins and their idols, casting their idols to the moles and to the bats. Just as we read here, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? So here is resolve, the full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And this is spiritual healing. God is the cause. He heals the soul by his Spirit, just as they do in Israel, supplied refreshing moisture to cause the crops to grow. So the Holy Spirit is poured out on the child of God, on the church of God, to cause spiritual healing and spiritual growth. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And we read, he shall grow as the lily. So here's the watering. Here's the Holy Spirit pouring out his gracious influences to heal the soul, to cause growth. And friends, we should be praying that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, work among us in the congregation, that God's people would grow as the lily. The lily was very productive and it was beautiful. And so when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a child of God, he or she will be productive, useful to others, and spiritually beautiful and attractive, and winning others to the same ways. And then we read in verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Yes, sometimes the grace that is growing downward. And when God's people look back at their sins, when grace is at work, it brings about humility. And perhaps sometimes that is the grace that is most discerned in the heart of a child of God. But not only is there the growth of humility in a downward way as the roots are cast downward, when there is true religion in the heart, it cannot but come to expression in the life, in the practice, in the speech. And so we read, verse 6, his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and so on. So the grace will spread out. It's not pent up in the heart. It spreads out into the hands as the branches spread out. And it will be noticed in the family, in the church, at work, and society. And it will be beautiful. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. The consistent walk of a child of God is beautiful, especially in the eyes of Christ. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Yes, it speaks about the walk, the practice, and it's beautiful to Christ. Thou art all fair, my love. And this is what is expected in spiritual healing. This is what takes place. I will heal their backsliding. And then we read about all this. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Here's a beautiful, lovely fragrance. Here is an atmosphere that is an influence for good. When God heals his people, they are useful, and there is an aura of beneficial influence. His fragrance, his smell shall be as Lebanon. God makes his people fruitful. And that's what we should be praying for when we use the means of grace. We come to hear God's word, when we come to the prayer meeting, when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Perhaps you're doubting whether you should come to the Lord's Supper. Perhaps you're feeling the greatness of your sins. You are examining yourself, and you're seeing your sins, your wants, lacks, failings. But recognize, friend, that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been appointed even for weak and doubting believers. And as this larger catechism puts it so well, if there is a recognition of the great fearful reality of being apart from Christ. In other words, you have a genuine concern for your soul on the way to eternity. And if you have a desire to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, if that's your desire, then you should be encouraged to come to the Lord's table. At the same time, laboring, trying to have your doubts resolved, praying for assurance, praying for peace, praying to be strengthened. Recognize that the Lord's Supper has been appointed for spiritual healing. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, to their and all his benefits. They receive all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. The way to grow, the way to receive restoration and healing, is by the means that Christ has appointed. Come to his table for spiritual healing, that as you take the bread into your mouth, you would receive Christ's body into your soul, spiritually, and yet really. It's just the spiritual healing influence that flows to us from the glorified body of Christ in heaven. From him, Jesus, the source of life, we receive spiritual renewal as God's people discern the Lord's body. They're looking at the bread. It's not ordinary bread. It's the symbol of his body. And they're looking through it to Jesus Christ, who was crucified. As the wine is present to their senses, so Christ crucified, his precious blood, is present to their faith. And they receive Christ crucified into their hearts for their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. But we receive life by feeding spiritually upon the one who is the propitiation, who turns away the wrath of God by his body broken, his blood shed. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be forsaken. We deserve God's anger, but my anger is turned away from him. His anger is turned away from you. If you're looking to the blood and resting upon his Son, who suffered and died for sinners like you, that his wrath may be turned away from you, that you might enjoy his love and enjoy his favor in his favorous life. And you, child of God, feel that, will go to him for that life and use the means of grace that he has appointed to experience that renewal in his favorous life. The Lord is the good shepherd. He cares for his people. He will guide them, and he will guide you, friend. You pray to him for light and direction, that your doubts would be dissolved, that your fears would be allayed, and that he would lift up the light of his countenance upon you, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You pray to him too, friend, if you have never known anything of his favor, if you have never tasted and seen that God is good, you pray as never before. God has put the words in your mouth. Take these words and say unto him, and turn to him and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We will offer the fruit of our lips praise to God. And you will be full of resolve too, as with the children of God. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, have mercy on us. Take away our iniquity. Accept us in Christ, receiving us graciously, loving us freely. Heal our souls, that we would turn from our sins, and that looking to Jesus we would have desires to obey, that we would not lean upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge thee, and thou wilt direct our paths. Be gracious to each one, strengthen thy people to come forward, to remember the Savior's dying command, this do in remembrance of me. Have mercy upon us each one, and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 107 and verse 31. Psalm 107 and verse 41. Yet setteth he the poor on high from all his miseries, and he much like unto a flock that make him families. They that are righteous shall rejoice, that they the same shall see, and as ashamed stop her mouth shall all iniquity. Whoso is wise and will these things observe and then record, even they shall understand the love and kindness of the Lord.